As we open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 3, let's open our hearts and ask the Lord to keep us from anything false. Let's do that. We open God's Word, we open our hearts, and we pray. And Father, once again, we do ask for your blessing on the breaking of the bread this morning. We do recognize Jesus as the bread that came down from heaven. We also recognize your Son Jesus as the Word of God, the Word made flesh. And so as we open your Word, as we're about to break the bread this morning and nourish ourselves on your Word, Father, I pray that you'd keep us from anything false. And Lord, that just the pure Word of yours would dwell in our hearts richly, Lord. Help us rightly divide the Word of truth today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't understand your Bible, when you read your Bible, it's time to close your Bible and pray and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Because you might be reading somebody else's mail. You know what I mean? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, Paul said when you believe the gospel of your salvation, he said you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And unless we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. So you may be barking up the wrong tree. You may just have to stop the tape or close the book and just pray and say, Lord, you know, I understand that Jesus died for my sins. I understand that he lived a sinless life and put that on my account. And I want to open my heart to Jesus as my Savior. And as soon as you put your faith in him and open your heart to him, he begins to illuminate his Word. It's an incredible thing. And I see a lot of heads going like this, so you know what I'm talking about. Well, we left off last week with the baptism of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. And there's a couple of important things that I want to once again touch on before we move on. And the first one is found in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Okay. Now, John the Baptist, we know, had been taken to prison by Herod, but not before he baptized Jesus. And here we are in Luke 3:21. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in the bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And as I look at those words, I go, no matter what you think, no matter how confusing the genealogy is to us as we get into this genealogy in Luke chapter 3, don't forget what God the Father said. God looks down and says, you're my Son. You're my Son. And I look at that, and that's comforting to me, because there's a lot of confusion going around about the genealogies. And I just want to maybe make a note of this, that Matthew, when he wrote his genealogy, was writing to Jews. And so he traces the Savior, the Messiah, back to Abraham, back to David. Okay, Luke here is writing more to Gentiles, and so he traces the Savior back to Adam. But don't lose sight of the fact that heaven was open. I don't know how that happened. I try to picture that in my finite little mind, how that may have happened, maybe right above them, or maybe the whole thing. But anyway, God said, this is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his ministry, and that goes back to the studies that we did in Numbers, because when the Levites were between 30 and 50 years old, they went to serve as priests, Levitical priests. They were consecrated and set aside as priests. Now, here's Jesus, and we know that he doesn't have to be baptized because he needs to repent. What on earth would Jesus repent of? He had no sin. He was sinless. So this wasn't a baptism unto repentance, but it was the beginning of his earthly ministry. It was his consecration. It was his entering into the priesthood. Now he's going to do what he came to earth to do. And so just understand that Jesus' baptism was not a baptism of repentance. Jesus' baptism was his consecration to the priesthood. And he mentions that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, remember, John didn't want to baptize him. John says, I should be baptized by you. And Jesus said, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So if you're a note taker this morning, I want to give you a few things that the baptism of Jesus accomplished. First of all, the Father sets Jesus apart as His Son. He calls out. And notice, when He calls out, we see the Trinity there, don't we? All three are present. The Father calling out, saying, behold my Son, this is my Son, whom I love, in Him I'm well pleased. And by the way, He said He was well pleased in Him before He had even gone to the cross. He was well pleased because up to this point, Jesus had lived a life in total submission to the Father. So you have the Father, you have the Son, and then the Holy Spirit descends upon Him in the form of a dove. So you see the whole Trinity. But another thing that I think really pleased the Father is that Jesus went up and was baptized by John in order to identify with sinners. You ever notice how Jesus always identified with sinners? That's incredible to me, because He could have said, when He went up to get baptized by John, He could have said, no, now I just want you all to know, I'm not doing this because I have sin. He didn't do that, did He? He's baptized as another man, and he says this is to fulfill all righteousness. So what did the baptism of Jesus accomplish? Well, it fulfilled all righteousness, for one thing, Matthew 3:15. Jesus was consecrated and He was approved by God. We hear the voice there from heaven. But also, it publicly announced Jesus as the Messiah. This one you need to turn to, John chapter 1. Turn over to John chapter 1. Keep your finger in Luke 3. We're coming right back. But I want to show you something here, because John publicly announces Jesus as the Messiah. And First of all, Jesus is announced as Messiah from heaven, because God said so. He said, this is my Son. But now He's announced as Messiah from earth. Listen to this. John chapter 1, verse 29. I'm going to read verses 29 through 34. And by the way, I'm really excited to hear all those pages turning. I know there's a philosophy of ministry today that, you know what, don't bring your Bibles to church. We'll just put it up on a screen, and then you can read all the verses on the screen, and that way we'll all have the same translation, and we don't have to take so much time looking and trying to find these books. Listen, I want you to know where these books are. That's the whole reason I'm doing this. I want you guys to know where to find this stuff. Listen, in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, any Jew would know what that meant, because the Jews celebrated the Passover, and the Passover had to be slain and the blood put on the doorposts and the lintel. They knew what that meant. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John is saying all the Passovers that have been celebrated have been pointing to this one right here. Here's the Lamb of God. And this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So that's one of the reasons why Jesus was baptized, so that the Messiah would be revealed to Israel. Okay? You're getting the purpose now behind the baptism. And then, verse 32, it says, John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remaineth on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. All right? Now, John and Jesus were first cousins. John says, I wouldn't even have known that he was the Messiah unless God revealed it to me by the Holy Spirit coming down and resting upon him. That's incredible. So now you have, he fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus was consecrated and approved by God. Publicly, this announced that Jesus was the Messiah. It was announced to Israel. Jesus identifies with sinful man, and he brought testimony forth from the Holy Spirit. That's pretty incredible. So let's go back to Luke. Now, verse 23, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, and the NIV says, so it was thought, of Joseph. All right? Now, the Bible tells us that it was thought that he was the son of Joseph. Joseph was actually his stepdad, if you will, because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, who is God, and the Virgin Mary. Now, if you don't believe that, then you have other problems beside this genealogy. But as you start this genealogy, it says, he was the son, so it was thought of Joseph. But what did we just hear a couple verses back? He's my son. Didn't the father say, he's my son? Now, the children of Israel had some serious problems with this. And we don't have time to go into it today, but they actually accused Jesus of being illegitimate. No, we're not illegitimate. And it was kind of a taunt saying, you don't even know who your father is. Now I want you to think about this for a second. Because the enemy, the devil, is very subtle, and he'll twist God's word ever so slightly to make it say something that it doesn't say. And he gets us off the focus, which is Jesus, and he gets us on to other things. And I want to focus on Jesus. I want to know, my question is this morning, so why would the genealogy of Jesus be of any importance to me? Why would this genealogy be of importance to me? Well, it identifies the Messiah. Why do I say that? Because the Old Testament prophesied all these things about the coming Messiah. And in order for Jesus to be the Messiah, he would have to foot the bill of all of these prophecies. Right? Am I right? You with me so far? Okay, so I want to be able to identify the Messiah. This is extremely important, so I want you to turn back with me to Genesis, book of Genesis. I'm going to take you through them. We're going to do this quickly, but I want you to see this. That's how important it is. Genesis chapter 3, we go back to the fall of man, and we see the first prophecy about the Messiah. This is when the Lord is actually cursing the serpent for causing the fall, or for tempting man. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lord says, and I will put enmity, you might look at that as a strife or hatred, a battle, there's going to be a battle going on. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring, your Bible may say, between your seed and hers. Now there's a couple things that are prophesied there. When he talks about the seed of the woman, you people, you know, that know anything about biology are going, wait a minute, there is no seed in the woman. What's up with that? The seed is in the man. There's going to be seed. No, this is an indication that there's going to be a virgin birth. I mean, the prophecy is so deep that he's talking about the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman? The seed's not in the woman, it's in the man. But he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers, or your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So here's this battle going to be going on. And I look at that and I go, so the significance of the genealogy of Jesus lies in the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. And that's what I want to know. First of all, there's an indication that it's going to be a virgin birth. Now, let's fast forward to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. There's a promise that God makes to Abram. Notice his name is not Abraham yet. He hasn't breathed his spirit into him. But the Lord said, verse 1, chapter 12 of Genesis, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now I look at that and I go, wow, that's a pretty incredible promise. God says, I'm going to use you, Abraham. Fast forward, Genesis 15. Verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham, I'm your shield. Abram, I'm your shield. Your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now, I want you to think about this, because the Lord now is going to reveal the bloodline of the Messiah. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. We fast forward once again. I encourage you to read all the in-betweens. Sometime later. Verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, now notice his name has been changed, and you can look into that. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And then God said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. And by the way, that's the first time love is mentioned in the Scriptures. It's interesting. Because this account turns out to be a type in the Bible of the account of God giving His Son, His only Son, whom He loved, as a sacrifice on the very mountain, on the very same place, 2,000 years later. Listen to this. He says, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now think about this for a second. God says, take your son, your only son. Well, wait a minute. If you read the in-betweens, you know that Abraham had two sons. His first son was Ishmael. How did Ishmael come about? Sarah says, Abraham, I'm old. You can't have children through me. So take my handmaiden, Hagar, have a child with her. Abraham says, what a great idea. So he goes and does. Now they have Ishmael. Ishmael grows up, and all of a sudden, the promise comes. God says, you're going to have a son from your own body. And who did God recognize? He recognized Isaac. He didn't even recognize Ishmael. Ishmael was born of the flesh. Isaac was born of the Spirit and the promise of God. And so he recognizes Isaac and he says, take your son, your only son. He doesn't even recognize what's done in the flesh. Isn't that amazing? Mark, in his call to worship this morning, brings up Ecclesiastes. Here you have a man, a very wise man, who's living in a backslidden state and trying to live under the sun. S-U-N. Living for the flesh. Living for this life. And he says it's all vanity. And that's right. It's all going to perish. Everything that we do for this flesh is going to perish. But how about living under the sun, S-O-N? Okay. Now, so we see that God only recognized one of Abraham's sons. He recognizes Isaac. So now the bloodline comes down through Isaac. The only problem is, fast forward to Genesis 25. And in Genesis 25, Isaac has two sons. Now what are we going to do? There's two sons. Where's the bloodline going to go? Look at verse 23 in Genesis 25. The Lord said to her, this is to Rebekah, Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger? That means that the one that was born second is going to get the birthright. How did he know that? God's outside of time, right? He knows the end from the beginning. Here you have Esau and Jacob. And we understand that God recognizes Jacob, not Esau. But now we got a problem, because if you fast forward to Genesis chapter 49, you see that Jacob had 12 sons. Now what are we going to do? 12 sons? You have 12 sons. You've got to pick from 12 sons. And I'm looking at this going, wow. Well, Jacob here, and by the way, remember Jacob had his name changed to Israel? So the 12 sons of Jacob become the 12 tribes of Israel. That's pretty cool. This is really neat how this comes together. look at Genesis 49, and I want to show you one of the verses that is an incredible prophecy, verse 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah. So out of all of the 12 sons of Israel, Judah is the one chosen as the bloodline of the Messiah. Let's read on. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between its feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. Your Bible may say, until Shiloh comes, that Prince of Peace, and the obedience of the nations is his. All right? Now, we just completed a study in Ezekiel, and I want you to turn there as we make our way back to Luke. We're going to stop in Ezekiel for a second. Ezekiel chapter 21. Because this verse from Genesis 49:10 is kind of spoken in a little different way. Here you have Zedekiah. He's told to remove the crown and dominion is going to be given to the Messiah. Ezekiel 21, verse 26. Okay. Well, this was a great study in Ezekiel, wasn't it? I encourage you, if you didn't go through the Ezekiel study with us, get the tapes, you know, and study this out. This is incredible. Now, look at verse 26. I'm going to read 26 and 27. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Take off the turban, remove the crown. It will not be as it was. The lowly will be exalted, and the exalted will be brought low. A ruin I will make of it. A ruin. It will not be restored until he comes to whom it rightfully belongs. To him I will give it. A prophecy concerning the Messiah. Concerning the Messiah. Now, we've been studying the Babylonian captivity through the Old Testament prophets. We went through Isaiah, we went through Jeremiah, we went through Ezekiel. Now we're in Daniel on Tuesday nights. The Assyrians all but destroyed Judah, but it was the Babylonian exile that brought the kingdom of Judah to an end. And mark this in your notes somewhere that when Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came in and took Judah, that was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. And they have not ruled themselves. Israel has not ruled themselves. Jacob has not ruled themselves and will not until Messiah returns. And that's what these prophecies are about. So we're looking at prophecies of the Messiah. Note that the messianic prophecy that we're looking at here has to do with the scepter being restored to him, the power being restored to him. Now there's one more, because we know that God chose Abraham, and then from Abraham he chose Isaac, and then from Isaac he chose Jacob, and then from Jacob he chose the tribe of Judah. So you can see it funneling down. But turn with me, this time you have to go back a little bit. Book of Isaiah, chapter 11. I want to just show you the first two verses. You're saying, Will, why are you doing this to us? Why are you torturing us like this? It's going to come really clear to you right here. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah the prophet says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now I'm going to give you a homework assignment because we don't have time to go into this one. But David's anointing. Remember, Jesse had 8 sons. And David was anointed as king of Israel. He was one of Jesse's sons. And so you have to look at 1 Samuel. I believe it's chapter 10. You'll have to do your homework there and see the call of David, the anointing David. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now, why are they calling it a stump? Because the tree's been cut down. Remember what John the Baptist said? The axe is at the root of the tree. Well, when the times of the Gentiles started, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took Judah, the trees chopped down. But there's a stump. And out of that stump is going to come a root It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Oh, isn't that interesting? We just saw that at Jesus' baptism. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, that's cool, because that's the sevenfold Spirit that you may have heard talked about. The completeness of the Spirit is going to dwell in the man Jesus Christ. And so now we have this picture. So turn now to Luke chapter 3. The first thing that we read is, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old, verse 23. He began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Well, we know that. That's not, and it says Joseph was the son of Heli. Now, that's not exactly so. Because if you look in Matthew's genealogy, it says that Joseph was the son of Jacob. Not the Jacob. It was a different Jacob. But here's my point. This should read, when you get into Luke's gospel, he was the son-in-law of Heli. He was the son-in-law of Heli, not the son of Heli. Now, as you're looking at that, think about this, because Matthew's genealogy traces the bloodline through Joseph. Luke's genealogy traces it through Mary. They're both go all the way back to David. Now, I'm thinking about this as I'm looking at all these names. Most of these names I can't even pronounce, let alone know who they are, where they came from. But there's certain things that I'm looking for in this genealogy. I want to know that in his genealogy that I'm going to find Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Jesse, David. I want you to take a close look, because they're all there. They're all there. You get into verse 31 there, in the second half of verse 31, the son of David, the son of Jesse. Wow, incredible. Drop down a little bit, you see the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. They're all there. And notice this too, that while this genealogy is kind of working backward from Matthew's genealogy, because if you remember in Matthew's genealogy, he said so-and-so begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so, begot so-and-so. It was going the other direction. And this one is going the other way. He's the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of. Now, you go, so what? So what's your point? Well, we should be looking carefully for the names of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesse, David, as we examine this genealogy. If those names were not there, I would be questioning in my heart and mind, is he the Messiah? Where did he come from? What's up with this? Now, as you get to the last names, I want you to look at the last 10 names. Starting at the end of verse 36 there, where you see the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, son of Mahalalel, son of Kenan, son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Now, that same genealogy is found in Genesis chapter 5. And you're saying, so what? Does that have to do with the price of eggs? I'm going to show you. You might want to jot these down if you're a note taker, or you may want to get the tape. In the study of Genesis 5, there's 10, just turn there for a second. Genesis 5, keep your finger there in Luke 3. We got to do this quickly. There's 10 generations mentioned in Genesis chapter 5. And if you look at it, in verse 1 there it says, this is the account of Adam's line. This is the account now of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. By the way, Adam is created in the likeness of God. We're created in the image of Adam, right? We're fallen. We're not sinless when we're born. That's why you got to be born again. So when people say man is created in the image of God, well, man, Adam, was created in the image of God. He was sinless. He rebelled. He fell. We are created in the image of Adam. So we need to be born again. You're not born again. You understand? You got to be born again. Okay? That's important for you to know. In fact, John the Baptist was the only one I ever came across that was born again. Because it says in his mother's womb he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So I don't know. It's the only one I know that was born again. Anyway, He says he created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Now, when Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. See, I'm telling you, the Word of God says we're created in the image of Adam. He had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters and so on. And it goes like this, and it tells you how many years they lived and what went on. But here's what I want to point out. If you take these 10 names of these 10 guys that are mentioned in this genealogy, and you look at the Hebrew meanings of their names, I'm going to give them to you. But I got to give them to you quickly, so you'll have to get them off the tape. But listen, Adam means man. Okay? Seth means appointed. Appointed. Enosh means subject to death. Kenan means sorrowful. Mahalalel means from God's presence. Jared means one comes down. Enoch means dedicated. Methuselah, now you recognize that name, the oldest guy in the Bible. And that's really cool because that's the grace of God. The destruction came when Methuselah died. It actually means dying. He will send. Lamech means to the poor and lowly. And Noah, his name means rest and comfort. Now you're going, so what? Well, listen, if I just read the meanings of their Hebrew names as they're translated, listen carefully to this sentence. Man, appointed, subject to death, sorrowful. From God's presence, one comes down. Dedicated, dying, he will send to the poor and lowly rest and comfort. Does that blow your mind? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ in the genealogy in Genesis 5. And that is so incredible to me that genealogies, you don't just blow by them because there's something there. God did this. And then when you add it up and you see how many thousands of years it took for God to write this into the genealogy. I mean, these guys lived 800, 900, 700 something years. And all these 10 generations, the gospel is spelled out. So as we're looking at this morning, and as we see all this evidence pointing to the Messiah, who the Messiah is, not to mention all the miracles that Jesus did, and as the ushers prepare the elements for communion, I want to take some time this morning to prepare our hearts and say, really, do I believe this? Because maybe you're here today, maybe you're visiting, and you're going, well, I don't know really what these guys believe communion is all about. I don't really know if I want to take communion with these guys. That's a good question. That's the problem that the Jews had as they were becoming Christians. And they were breaking bread together because they thought that if I eat with a Gentile, I become one with them. Well, that's absolutely true. So you may be asking yourself this morning, do I want to do this? Do I want to be a part of this communion service? Well, open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, because I'm just going to give you a little bit of review what we're doing here and why we're doing it. Paul says that when we break bread together like this, when we have communion together, we're remembering Jesus' death until he comes. Now, he's coming soon. All this stuff didn't happen just for nothing. He's coming soon. Prophecies of the first coming of the Messiah were so clear and concise that you couldn't... I mean, they're so detailed. They're just incredible. Same with his second coming. Now, listen. John chapter 12, I want you to look at verse 44. I'm going to read verses 44 through 49. Okay, are you with me? John chapter 12, verse 44. He's getting there. Got her now. Right there he is. All right, good man. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me." I want you to stop and think for a second how incredible these statements that Jesus is making, they're incredible. He says, verse 45, "When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me." Verse 46, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save it. Verse 48, there is a judge, for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, that very word which I spoke will condemn him at that last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that His command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Now, before we say, yes, I want to take communion, I want you to think about this. Because if you believe these claims that Jesus made, then I encourage you to join us in remembering Jesus. Okay? By sharing in the bread and the fruit of the vine together. But I'm going to go over them one more time. Thanks, bud. I'm going to go over them one more time for you. Number one, He said that believing upon Him was equivalent to believing in the one who sent Him, or upon the Father. Over and over, Jesus avowed that God had sent Him. Now, a lot of people had trouble with that. Yeah, sure, God sent you. He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. He said, Moses didn't give you that manna in the desert. My Father gave you that manna. Secondly, He says to believe in Him was equivalent to believing in God. Remember in John 14 when He says, you believe in God, believe also in Me. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, well, then I'm going to come back so I can receive you unto Myself, that you might be where I am. Incredible. Then He said to see Him was the same as seeing God. Now, these are pretty incredible statements. To see Jesus is the same as He told Philip, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He claimed to come as the light of the world. Sang that song this morning, Light of the World. One of the most incredible lines in that song was, humbly you came to the world you created. Stop and think about that. Jesus died on a cross made out of wood, out of a tree that He created. You ever think about that? He said, those who believe in Him do not abide in darkness. He claimed, I am the light of the world. If you believe in Me, you won't walk in darkness. He stated that He came to save the world. What's that all about? Well, again, He took His sinless life, put it on your account, just because you said, Jesus, I believe in You. He put His sinless life on your account, and then He took your sinful life to Calvary, hung it on the cross. And that's what we're celebrating here today. He stated He came to save the world. He claimed that those who do not believe in Him will be judged by the word that He'd spoken. And that's why I encourage you, be in the Word. The Bible tells us that Scriptures are God-breathed, and they're given to us for correction, for rebuke, for teaching, for lessons in righteousness. That's why we get into His Word. That's why we want to know Him. That's why I go back and say, well, if He's claiming to be the Messiah, I want to know that He's who He says He is. He claimed that His teaching did not originate with Him, that He spoke the words that the Father commanded Him to speak. That's incredible to me, that to think that Jesus, His incarnation was not His birthday. He had no birthday. He always was. He's the I am that I am. He's the I am from Mount Sinai. He said to the Jews before Abraham was, I am. And He declared that His words are life everlasting. So when I think about communion, when I think about this wafer of bread and the fruit of the vine, this juice that we hold in our hands today, and when I think about partaking in these elements in order that we would remember Jesus and remember what He did to purchase our pardon, then I'm thinking I need to pray and I need to reflect and I need to ask the Lord, Behold your servants here in this room. Each one of us, Father. Each one of us called here this morning by name. Each one of us celebrating what you did at Calvary. Knowing, Lord, that it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But Father, we take very seriously what we're doing here as we partake in this bread and the fruit of the vine this morning, knowing that it was very costly. It's not cheap grace. This is what you have done to save us from eternity without you. And Lord, we receive the promise. We receive with joy and with gratitude the price that you paid to purchase us. Lord, forgive us for the sin that so easily entangles us. And help us to get rid of the weights as we walk through this life. And we worship you, Lord. Thank you for your Son. Thank you so much, Lord, for this time together just to reflect on what you've done. And we long, we wait for your coming. We desire to serve you with the rest of our lives until you come for us. In Jesus' name. Now, as you partake in the elements this morning, we're going to partake together. But I want to conclude the service this morning by you sharing with someone around you, next to you, on your way out, out in the parking lot. Call it an afterglow, call it whatever you want. I want you to share with somebody Jesus. I want you to remember Jesus to somebody. Maybe the Lord will inspire you to just tell them how you got saved, how you came to Christ. Maybe just to tell somebody how thankful you are that your sins can be forgiven. You can be washed clean. But as we partake in this bread, this juice, let's remember Jesus to one another as we leave this place. Let's partake together. And Father, may this celebration that we've taken part in this morning, may it be not just our Sunday service, Lord. May it be our entire week. May it be the way we live our lives. May it be the way we dedicate ourselves to you in serving one another, serving Jesus. We worship you and pray that your Holy Spirit would, Lord, use us this week. Use us up in the lives of our friends and neighbors, relatives, co-workers. Help us to spread the good news that you died in our stead. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.